Book of Genesis to the 49th chapter. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if that's helpful for you in following along, but I also note that to show you that we're going to be reading the whole passage, verses 1 through 28 this morning, but only dealing with a few of the first verses. Likely taking maybe 3 weeks to get through these blessings here in Genesis chapter 49. One or two weeks to do this. 1 or 2 weeks more to get through beyond this morning. But let's give our careful hearing again this morning to God's holy and infallible word. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares arouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, for there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your Father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. We'll end our reading at that point. Let's bow very briefly in prayer again and seek the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Father, we have been praying this morning that you would abundantly pour out your Spirit and that your presence would be here with us. We are your people and we have gathered to commune with you and to be in your presence this morning. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant us soft hearts and ears to hear this morning the message that your Spirit has for the church. Use your word in our lives to make us more like Christ, your Son. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the next to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, and as the book began with God's creational blessings, now it ends with Israel's generational blessings. God had blessed Adam in the Garden of Eden, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And now as we come to the close of the book, though Israel is very far from Eden at this point, God's blessings have made him fruitful. He is beginning to multiply, and his descendants even now are beginning to fill the whole earth. And so what we have seen is as though sin has entered the picture, God's grace has also entered the picture. And where sin has abounded, God's grace has even much more abounded. Indeed, what we're learning through the book of Genesis is that God's glory will shine no matter what man does. We're going to begin this morning to look at Jacob's final blessings of his 12 sons. And as you've probably already noticed as we read through the passage a moment ago, some of the blessings seem more like curses than they do blessings. And that's true. And some of them are very hard to understand. Some of them contain language that is not very easy to understand. But we know from verse 28, as we looked there, and you might even notice that again as I make this comment, but verse 28 confirms to us that these are indeed blessings which are suitable to the sons that received them. Three times in the passage there in verse 28, it's confirmed that these are blessings to them. And since some of these blessings seem actually to be very, very negative, they kind of seem like curses, it does require us, I think, to pause and think about how then we should view this whole section. What is before us here that is being called blessings to Israel's sons? And by that I mean we need to recognize a very important feature that will enable us, I think, to accurately understand and deal with this passage containing these blessings. And that important feature is that we need to see that these blessings were not meant to terminate entirely on the individuals that are named in them. These blessings are not to terminate entirely upon the individual that happens to be named there. Rather, there is very much a prophetic aspect. There is a prophetic element to them. That is, they're not just about the person named, but also about their lineage. These are also concerning the family lines that would come from them. And that's confirmed not only by the actual words of each individual blessing. Sometimes it's very explicit that it's talking about something future, but it is also, that truth is also made very explicit in the introductory comment of Jacob himself in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." This phrase or this terminology, days to come or in days to come, it's prophetic terminology that's actually used throughout the Bible, and it indicates some time out in the future. It's ambiguous other than it points to some time out in the future. The same phrase is often translated, and actually more often translated, in the latter days, sometime out ahead of us. And it simply means that what is going to be said, in other words, what Jacob is saying here is what is going to be said is what will happen going forward from here. That's the intent. Let me tell you what is going to happen going forward from here. One scholar has said that there is a thickness, is the way he described it, a thickness to the expression embracing both the near and distant future. Here it embraces, and he's saying in Jacob's blessings, here it embraces the entire history of Israel from the conquest of the land and its distribution to the consummate reign of Jesus Christ. So this is a big prophecy. This is covering a massive amount of time. In very few words, we get a sketch of what will happen from here on out with the tribes of Israel, all the way to the consummate reign of Jesus Christ. And that is the real point of all prophecy. It ultimately leads to and is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophecies may have a partial fulfillment in an earlier event. That's true. Sometimes they do have a partial fulfillment in a more near event, but they ultimately come to full fruition and full fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it's as the angel in the book of Revelation said in chapter 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to understand prophecy, it's about Jesus ultimately, is what's being said. And so as we consider the various blessings that are before us in this passage, we need to recognize that they comprehend both near and far fulfillment. So that's one thing about them. And that they have their ultimate reference point in Jesus Christ. And so let's begin by considering Reuben. And another instance showing that the first will be last. Jacob calls his sons, and I want you to have your eyes on the passage there. Notice he calls his sons to him, and he says in verses 2 through 4 then, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed. You defiled it. He went up to my couch. As you see, and as I read this again, the first half of the address to Reuben is what you would expect of a blessing. There are accolades, there are affirmations of Reuben's favored position as the firstborn of Jacob. But then, immediately after giving those increasing and rising compliments, in the next half of the blessing, those tributes and those compliments are all taken away. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. That is, the build-up was deliberate, so that the fall would be dramatic. And there is a well-justified reason for this. The reason is there in verse 4. Because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And here we are struck again with the sobering reality that sin ruins everything. For all intents and purposes, Reuben should have been given a double portion, all the due honor of being the firstborn, but it is stripped away because he chose to engage in sexual sin with one of his father's concubines. That event is very briefly, just one sentence, one verse, back in chapter 35, we hear that he did it. But here, in our passage, the ruin and the damage is noted. And this should be sobering for every one of us. It should sober every one of us with the reality that you actually can walk away from and you can forfeit your rightful due inheritance by loving sin more than loving your covenantal right. We rightly talk much about the power of God's promises. Those promises can graciously overcome the worst of sinners. But we also must talk much about the power of personal sin, because it can ransack the righteous. It can make shipwreck your faith. It can take away many of the blessings that God desires His people to enjoy. And therefore, Reuben, this first son of Israel, needs to remain a negative example to us all. Much like Esau is put before us as a negative example. Esau is put before us in the very same kinds of issues in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, as an example to not be like. Strive, the writer of the Hebrews says, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Congregation, as ministers of the Lord, we must preach repentance toward God just as much as we preach faith in Jesus Christ. And the warnings go out. They ring out week after week. You hear them. And yet, many of you still toy with sin. Many of you still count the fleeting pleasures of the lusts of your flesh to be worth more to you than your own soul. Young people, men and women, frankly, of all ages, you are to flee sexual sin, holding fast to the treasure that you have in Christ. What we're seeing is that from book one in the Bible, from the very beginning of time, sexual sin has been destroying people. It has been ruining particularly, and I want you to think about this, it has been ruining particularly the lives of covenant children. And if you are involved in it, you need to see that you are selling your birthright for a single passing pleasure. And furthermore, if and when you do come to your senses, if you ever do, and even if you do desire then, sometime later after you've played around, to inherit the blessing later, what we learn is it could be too late. As with Esau, there may be no chance to repent. Even though you may be sad, maybe you might even cry a lot about it. But in the midst of this sobering word, even for Reuben, who received this very mixed blessing, and it was a very mixed blessing, we must remember, and what will ring out even louder here, is that though sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You see, even though Reuben loses his status as the firstborn, and even though he forfeits this blessing of being the firstborn by his sin, he does not lose his salvation. He is still a son of Israel. He is still, right now, receiving a blessing from his father. He is still counted as part of the people of God. Grace can redeem even what sin ruins. And so there is hope for you. If you are caught in this kind of sin, there is grace abounding in Christ for sinners just like you. The promises of the covenant. The promises of the covenant are irrevocable. They never go away. The promises of the covenant are irrevocable. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. Because this is another instance before us of the first being last. That theme which is so intertwined into the unfolding plan of redemption. Reuben may have forfeited his birthright to his younger brother Judah, but It is actually his future nephew that comes through his younger brother, Judah, who ultimately becomes his Savior. Jesus is the future son of Judah. And it is Jesus who deals with Reuben's sins. And he turns this curse into a pure and an eternal and a saving blessing in Reuben's life. You see, it was actually through Reuben the first. It was actually through him, the first losing, forfeiting his preeminence by his sin, that the last, that Jesus Christ became the preeminent one, bringing salvation for all. I want us to consider then, secondly, this morning, Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, and it's a strange way to put it, but Simeon and Levi, and that the cursed will be turned into a blessing. The cursed will be turned into a blessing. As Jacob moves to Simeon and Levi here, he is working through his six sons by his first wife, Leah. And he now comes to Simeon and Levi, and I'd like you to have your eyes there again in the passage, verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willingness, or in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, this again is a rather harsh blessing. Indeed, we might say with blessings like this, who needs curses? But the event that is being referenced by Jacob concerning Simeon and Levi is their massacre of the men of Shechem in retaliation to their sister Dinah being raped by the prince of Shechem. That event is recorded in chapter 34, so it goes back a few chapters from where we are now. And that chapter is a graphic and horrible account of evil. It really is a display of sin at its ugliest, and it all turns. And so here Jacob actually spends no time with niceties, and instead he launches into a rather comprehensive condemnation of those two sons. But then listen to this, ending with a prophetic utterance. Do you see there, he's speaking in the first person, he says at the end of verse 7, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, this actually answers one of the questions that we were left with at the end of chapter 34, and that was whether or not Jacob was going to do anything about his son's horrific, violent killing spree. And here we see that though judgment was delayed, it actually came nevertheless. Judgment is coming down upon Simeon and Levi. Secondly, this shows us that we are in the midst, especially those last couple lines there of verse 7, it shows us that we're in the midst of prophecy and that God is now speaking. I will scatter them. I will divide them. That is God now speaking through Jacob about the future of the tribes of Simeon and Levi. And in fact, this judgment that you're reading here, the judgment that is pronounced here upon them, came to pass exactly as described. The tribe of Simeon virtually came to nothing in Israel's history. They only, when there's a distribution of the land, they don't even get their own area. They get a tiny little plot in the midst of Judah's area. They don't even have their own bordered place. They have a spot within the land of Judah, and they are perpetually diminishing in Israel's history to the point that when we finally get to Moses' blessing upon the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 33, at the end of Moses' life, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years later, Simeon isn't even mentioned any longer. They're not even counted. There is actually no blessing even given for Simeon at that time. But it is through the tribe of Levi that the story of God's grace can really be seen. The tribe of Levi, they become, have you ever heard the term? They become the Levites in Israel. Those who helped at the temple, those who helped at the church, and who assisted the priests with the worship. Interestingly, they were never given a portion of the land. God Himself was their portion. That's what the passages actually tell us, which was their blessing. They got no land, they got God. They were literally scattered throughout the whole land of Israel, living in and among the other tribes, serving God and His people as ministers of the Lord. In other words, their curse, that they would be scattered everywhere throughout the land of Israel, their curse was actually turned into a blessing for all of Israel. And as we close this morning, I want us to consider two applications of what we have seen thus far in considering Jacob's blessings on Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. The first and maybe the biggest application is to see that even with these prophetic utterances, and even having to go through some very dark and hard times, what we are getting through these blessings, and particularly through these first two that we've considered this morning, what we're getting is the first installment in a biblical lesson that will be played out over redemptive history. And that lesson is that lives are not determined by a cold, faceless fate. But rather, our lives are determined by a gracious, personal God. And that means that we are not, you and I don't know every one of you, I don't know every one of your situations, but that means that we are not dealing with impersonal laws that rule the universe and determine our destinies. That is to say that while it is absolutely true that the sins of parents affect children, that is absolutely true, that the sins of parents affect children. And that is a clear message that is actually pouring forth from these blessing curses that we've seen. Reuben sins sexually with his father's concubine, and guess what? None of his descendants are ever hardly heard of again. Not one prophet, not one priest, not one king in Israel ever comes from the line of Judah, of Reuben. Simeon and Levi sinned violently by murdering innocent men. And their descendants were therefore scattered and divided throughout the land. And so sin matters. Sin matters. Absolutely, it matters. But that does not mean then that our lives are mechanical puppet plays fixed forever because of something our parents did or didn't do. You are not determined by your earthly parents. Indeed, the Lord Himself tells us this when He declares in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 6 through 11, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it up and plant it, and if that nation does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. And therefore, what is your response to be? Return, every one of you, therefore, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. We don't have time to read all the way through Ezekiel chapter 18. That was Jeremiah chapter 18. We don't have time to read all the way through Ezekiel chapter 18. It gets even more specific. Ezekiel chapter 18 reads like the history of Jacob and his 12 sons and the tribes which come from them. It's too long to read at this point, but it begins with the Lord declaring this. At the very beginning, he says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Then the Lord goes on to say that if a father sins but has a son and his son sees the sin of his father and says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to actually walk in the ways of the Lord. I'm not going to go down the paths that my father went. Then that son will live. God then anticipates the question. This is in Ezekiel 18. He anticipates the question. Why shouldn't the son die for the sin of the father? And God answers, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. And in fact, the story of the Levites is this very story. It's a beautiful and encouraging, and it is a story, and it is full of gospel comfort. So based on this prophetic announcement here concerning the sons of Levi, the Levites are scattered throughout the land with no portion to call their own. The Lord alone is their portion. And as their portion, the Lord began to work in the sons of Levi. And the most amazing thing happens. Indeed, there is a defining event at which God's work in the sons of Levi is actually made manifest, and it is shown to be glorious and beautiful, this work of the Lord. Can anyone anticipate what that event is? It is none other than the golden calf incident. Moses has gone up onto the mountain and received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He comes down, and Aaron has not only allowed, but he has led the people of Israel in constructing a golden calf to commit idolatry with. And Moses, in verse 26, this is Exodus chapter 32, Moses confronts the people of Israel and he rebukes them for their idolatry and their rebellion against the Lord. And as he does this, Moses asks this critical point right there as he is first confronting and rebuking the Israelites. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And we read here, "And all the sons of Levi gathered around him." Congregation, your life is not determined by fate. Your ultimate destiny is not decided by your earthly father. Rather, it is decided by your heavenly father. If you hear his voice and if you turn to him, he will turn your curse into a blessing. He will relent of the disaster that you are currently heading for, and that he will surely mete out on you if you do not repent. But he will relent of it. If you turn to him, he will make you holy. He will make you beautiful. He will make you useful in his kingdom. And I can preach this to you. I can declare to you that the cursed can be turned into a blessing. That the least can become the greatest. I can preach that because this truth was forever established in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And that's the second and final application from the passage that I want us to conclude with this morning. You see, the key to understanding how these curses here in Genesis 49 can actually be referred to as blessings is found in Christ. For in Christ, the slave has become the king. In Christ, the last has become the first, the preeminent one. Because in Christ, the cursed one has brought blessing to the whole world. Jesus bore the curse of our sin as the great son of Abraham, who the Father did not withhold his hand from, the great son of Abraham, who the Father sacrificed in the place of sinners. He has bore the curse for us, and through him and by him, blessing has come to the whole world. In fact, it is exactly as Paul beautifully and perfectly puts it in Galatians 3:13 and 14, we'll close with this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come even to Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit by faith. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, as we hear of how you can overcome our sin and actually how you have through your Son becoming curse for us, O Lord, may we lay hold of him afresh by faith this morning. I pray that not one of us leave this room without clinging to the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus, taking all those blessings offered to us in the gospel by embracing Jesus, our Savior. And may it be, O God, that in response to your grace, we are not tempted to live lives of sin, but in response to your grace, which saves us, which is our life, may it be that more and more we turn from them, loving the covenantal blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, treasuring him above the fleeting pleasures of this world. Change us, O God. Forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for his name's sake. Amen.